I want to start out reading the scripture today of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is found in John chapter 20, and it starts in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And again, remember, anytime it says the other disciple, that's John. Okay, he just doesn't want to name himself. But I love what he says in just a minute. The other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. See, I guess John doesn't want to be pompous there. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus. On Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. There's a lot in just that little passage. You know how they race to the tomb. John obviously gets there first and peers inside, right? Because he makes a point of recording it for us. But who went into the tomb? Peter. You know, when we always, Peter, you know, you're always like putting your foot in your mouth and stuff like that. Peter is the one that acts. So there's a huge sermon there. And then I love what it says about John here. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. What great sermons we could just get from there. But I want to kind of expound on have we ever considered? We're resurrection people. We know the story. We know that Jesus had to suffer and Jesus died. And when we come on Holy Week and we wave our palms saying Hosanna to the King, and then we have our Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, and then on Good Friday when they crucified Christ, we understand what Christ went through, but we know that's not the end of the story because we're resurrection people. But have you considered what that implication means for us? For Jesus to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, that doesn't really offend anybody. Even people that don't celebrate Christmas can kind of get used to, it's just a little manger scene. There's nothing that's going to challenge us there. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead validates everything he said about himself, who he said he was, what he says he was, what he came to do, who he is. Everything he said has been validated now. And so the implication for us to consider is, what does that mean for us? We have a choice to make. At Christmas, we could just say, that's cute. Let's pass out some presents. You know, we'll put Jesus here and Santa here, and it's all nice and good. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he's given us new life. And because of this new life, we have to consider what that means for us. See, we live in a pluralistic society today where, it's okay to think this way or to think this way. And we don't think of what that means. We don't follow it all the way out. For example, this is one of the things I kind of find is crazy, that New York and California now are thinking about banning gas stoves. You know, can't have gas stoves. It's got to be electric. Well, how many of you live in Clayton County and Henry County and Fayette County and your power's been flickering on and off just over the past couple weeks? Can you imagine all your power going off and you can't cook? It's kind of crazy. We haven't thought it out. Have we considered what the implication is? On paper, looks like, we'll get rid of gas that may be going into the atmosphere. I don't know what the reasoning is, but we'll get rid of this, but we haven't thought the whole thing out. Have we considered? Now, I'm not saying go out and buy a gas stove. I'm not saying go buy an electric stove. I'm just using that as an example. But there are some people today in our society that think like, well, God is good. God is love. Love's going to win. So many, many paths will get you there. In fact, if you believe this way, you're going to get there. If you believe this way, you're going to get there. If you believe this way, you're going to get there. And that's what our society says. It doesn't matter. All paths are going to lead to God. All religions are basically the same. And we get this feel-good theology that's going on. You know, that we want to hear that Jesus really works for us. God bless me. Give me my new job. Give me a new car. Give me a new spouse. Give me new kids. We pray to God and we say, hey, you work for me. You know, Jesus died for me. And since that's so important, then you work for me. Bless me. But that's not the way it works. We haven't considered what Jesus said about himself. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, and we've been through the book of John, so all of these verses should be familiar to you. Jesus answered them, Thomas, he first says, and where I'm going, you can't go. And Thomas is going, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And he says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. There aren't many roads that lead to God. There aren't many paths that go. You can't go around the mountain. You're going to keep going in what's called the cul-de-sac of insanity. You're just going to keep going in a circle. It's like Chevy Chase in that European Vacation movie where he's around the Arc de Triomphe and he's in this circle and he's trying to get out and all these French cars are not letting him out, and it shows him in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. Still going around in a circle because he can't get out. Not all paths lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are some truths and there are some beauty in all of the religions of the world. Take Buddhism, for example. In Buddhism, there really is no God. There's not a type of final existence. What happens is there's countless rebirths that go on until you finally end the cycle. The cycle ends. You know, Hinduism, there's an impersonal God. In fact, there's many, many gods, and they are approached through these statues or idols or deities. And there are many temples to all these different gods in Hinduism. In Buddhism and Hinduism, there isn't forgiveness for your sins. There's no really supernatural help. What is there is karma. In other words, if you're nice, nice things will happen. If you're good, good things will happen. If you're bad, bad things are going to happen. It's karma, and that's the way that it works. In the Muslim faith, they worship one God, Allah, and he's a personal God. There are no secondary gods. There is a total ban on idols. We talked about the Hagia Sophia last week that Margie and I had the opportunity to view in Istanbul. And it used to be a Christian temple, and then it was a Muslim mosque, and now they're starting to take, you know, when it became the mosque, they covered up all of the icons, all the pictures of Mary and Jesus and the disciples, because you can't have images. And so they covered it up with writing, and now they're starting to peel some of that off, and you could see the mosaics that were behind there, you know. And so Your standing with Allah, though, depends on your religious devotion and your works. What are the things that you are doing? And so all of these religions are New Age. Let's talk about New Age. If you go to Sedona, is that in Arizona? Sedona, Arizona. If you go there somewhere, there's a place you can stand and feel like all the magnetism of the universe. And it all just comes right there. I don't know why stuff always happens in Arizona. If you're in a trailer park in Arizona, you are going to be visited by aliens. I'm just telling you. It just happens. Every movie I've ever seen, that's where it happens, right? But if you supposedly if you stand there, the whole cosmos enters you at that one point and you feel one with the universe. There is no personal God. There's just this higher consciousness that you can get to, and you're at one with the universe, and you're at one with all of these things. But Jesus says, no, no one comes to the Father except through me. Go stand in Sedona if you want, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. Christianity, here we have a personal God where God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to come and die for us, and that's what we studied this week. And now Jesus has risen. So now by his rising from the dead, he validates everything he said. He has conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered hell. He has taken our sins. He has buried them on the cross, took them to hell with him, rose again so that we could have everlasting life. So there's some truth and there's some beauty in all these world religions, but they're not the same. So we have to stop and consider What are the implications of Jesus rising from the dead? Don't look at our church. Don't look at Christianity, for example, because Jesus didn't come to start a religion. So a lot of people will look at a church and say, like, I don't want to be like those people. Well, I don't either. You know, I don't want to be the way I am sometimes. You can ask Margie or Sandra or Steve. Sometimes I'm hard to be around. Not very much. But the point is, there are sometimes I don't even like myself, right? Amen. You didn't need to say that. I'm going to have you running laps there. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Don't look at Three Point Bible Church. Don't look at the First Baptist Church. Don't look at the Jonesboro Methodist Church. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the life of so-called Christians, because some people say, oh, you guys are out of touch, you're narrow-minded, you're judgmental. If you watch on TV, they all have bad hair. It's just, don't look at me, because we will let you down. That's the way people are. Consider Jesus. Consider what he claimed. Consider what other people said that he did and what he actually did. Look at him and see what happens. Consider Jesus. And I want us to consider these three aspects today. The first thing I want us to do is consider the ministry of Jesus. What did he come and do? In Mark chapter 2, it says this, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus, he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" See, I love this with all of my heart, because Jesus didn't come for those that have it all together or think they have it all together. Jesus came for people like me, people that needed help, people that were maybe searching. And, you know, like the song says, I was searching for love in all the wrong places. I was searching for hope in all the wrong places. I was searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places. There was a hole that I just couldn't fill and was only filled by Jesus Christ. When everyone else says, you know, we're too good for those people, Jesus says, no, I'm with those people. I'm not too good for them. Oh, they're not clean enough. You know, when we were young, you know, it used to be, I remember my mom, we would have to polish our shoes every Saturday night, get them ready for Sunday. And then mom would dress us, and I don't know why, but as little kids, we had to wear these goofy bow ties. And it's like, because you had to go to church. And when you went to church, you had to look a certain way. And if you didn't look a certain way, the elders or the greeters, you know, the greeters at the church were usually these real sour-looking men. Like, well, welcome to Three Point, you know, and you're like, what? You know, I was scared of those guys, you know, but the idea was we had to be a certain way, act a certain way, look a certain way, and Jesus is saying, no, be yourself. I didn't come for some kind of dressed up version of you. I came for the real you. I didn't come for those who were perfect. If you're absolutely perfect, here's what I want you to do. Keep shining your halos and go on about your business. Sitting there like you have it all together. Because what happened was Jesus' ministry, he came for us. He catches, they bring a woman caught in adultery. And if they caught her in the act of adultery, you know, it's probably whitewashed when we read it, but she was probably completely naked as she's thrown in front of this group of men with stones, throwing her down in front of Jesus. I mean, they caught her in the very act of adultery. It wasn't like, okay, hurry up and get dressed so we can stone you. It's like they yanked her out of there, took her to the Savior, threw her down in the dirt, and said, you know, the law of Moses said we should stone her. What was Jesus writing in there? Probably writing down every sin that the people standing there. Oh, you know, Bill, remember the time you did this? Josh, remember the time you did this? And he's probably writing down, who knows? We don't know what he was writing. But he tells him, you're right, the law says that. And everybody's trying to trap Jesus, and you can't trap God. You can't put God in a little box and think, aha, I got you. You know, you can't do that to God, because what God answered was, yeah, you're right, the law says that. However, whoever doesn't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And they're all going like, okay, you go first. No, you go. And they're all trying to push off on each other because no one was without sin. He opened the eyes of the blind, his ministry. He healed deaf ears. He caused the mute to speak. He touched lepers. He turned water to wine. And that is a problem for all of my Baptist friends, but it's okay. He walked on water. He took just a little bit of loaves and fishes and turned them into 12 extra baskets full when they got done eating. He raised people from the dead. Critics, even in his time, did not question the validity of his miracles. In fact, they saw his miracles, and that's why they were upset. Well, how are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing it on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I am. Before Moses, I am. How dare you compare yourself and put yourself as God? That's why they wanted to kill him. They knew he was performing miracles. That was for everybody to see. Critics didn't question that. They just wanted him to stop. And they wanted him to stop at the point of his death. I'm a miracle. As growing up, you know, from the age of when you start to talk, we begin to lie. You know, it used to be, you know, kind of cute. A Bill Keane would write in his little family circle cartoons, you know, it's like, who broke this? Not me. And then you would see like a little ghost with "not me" written on it. You know, who did this? Not me. Who did this? Well, not me. You know, we're not even taught. It's kind of innate in us. So I'm a miracle because there's this lie that's been going on, cheating, you know, trying to get my way to the top, stealing. Well, I've never stolen anything. Have you ever taken a pen from, you know, office or church or something like that? You know, I've been in some churches, a lot of their pens that you write stuff with, say like Marriott, you know, they got different names of places. How'd that pen get in here? I'm sure the church didn't do it. Maybe when the church, you know, someone else brought it in. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want perfect people. He comes in and he says, you know, I didn't come for those that are well or think they were well. I came for the sick, those that know they need a Savior. That's who I came for. Jesus says, once we accept him as our Lord and Savior here, we become a new creation. He says, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In other words, you're not just a better version of your old self. You're not just a better version of your old self. You are completely made new. You're somebody else. The book of Hosea, he talks about the three children that he has with Gomer, and they're not even sure they're his, or two of them are his, but not my people, not loved. But yet, God turns around and says, no, you are my people. Now you are loved. Now you are mine. We're given a new identity, and we are different. So consider the ministry of Jesus. What did he do? He didn't come to confuse you. He came to bring healing and to show us the kingdom of God. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Another thing we really need to consider as we're looking at the life of Jesus, let's look at the resurrection. I mean, that's why we're here today. We celebrate Easter, and we talk about what it means. You know, Jesus is raised from the dead. Why does the resurrection matter? Consider it. Well, you see, Jesus was miraculously conceived. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she birthed a child. So there was none of this sin transfer for man. As you study in theology and everything else, there's a lot of this as you go in there, and people have debated this over the years and over the years and over the years. And in some churches, Mary is still a virgin, even though Jesus had brothers and sisters with Mary as the mother. I don't know how that happens, but it did, obviously. But he was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit the sin nature. He was completely without sin his whole life. He lived a perfect life for us. He did the ministry. He taught us about the kingdom of God. On the cross, he actually became sin for us. He suffered horribly. We talked about it last week, all of the things that he went through. While creation was mocking the very Creator, they spit on him, hurled insults at him. They beat him beyond recognition. On the cross, what did Jesus say? He looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. What kind of grace is that? What kind of love is that from the cross going through the intense pain and everything because he was fully human. He was fully God, but he was fully human. He wasn't just sitting there like, okay, this doesn't hurt at all. Everything that happened to him, he was beaten beyond recognition because when they see him on the road to Emmaus, they don't even recognize him. Who is this guy? They don't recognize him. Then Jesus cries out, "Tetelestai, Tetelestai, it is finished, it's over. I commit my spirit." He breathes his last, he gives his life. And the moment he did, it said the earth went dark. The temple veil was split from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. That wouldn't have been anything miraculous about that. It's like, you grab that side, I'll grab this side, and we'll just yank. Kind of like a wishbone. You make a wish, I'll make a wish, we'll see what happens. Bloom. It was rent from the top down. God broke it. God ripped it. The Roman centurion, who was not a follower of Jesus, who was a follower of Rome and the Caesar, he's looking up, hearing all of this stuff that Jesus is saying, seeing this, and he saw his mercy, saw his love, and he looked on and he says, you know, I didn't believe it before, but I believe it now. Surely this man is the Son of God. He is who he said he is. And as we look at the resurrection, we have to consider, if Jesus did come back from the dead, if he did, then it validates everything that he said. Peter says this in the book of Acts. He's standing before the religious leaders and they're saying, you got to stop or whatever. And he goes this, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. In other words, when Jesus came back, he first came to Mary, and then he made himself in front of the disciples, and then hundreds of people saw him, talked with him. Thomas touched him. I mean, he was real. He was back. But there are stories that people say, well, nah, he really didn't die. What happened at the last moment, there was this substitution, and it wasn't even Jesus on the cross. Really? Who was it that said, Mother, behold your son? John, behold your mother. It was Jesus. Some people say, well, once he was dead, the Roman soldiers are the ones that stole the body. Well, then as this groundswell of belief that started to come up, wouldn't it be advantageous to the Romans to say like, okay, guys, we took the body. We thought y'all were going to steal it. Here's the body. He's dead. And the fact that we laid the burial shroud here, and then we took the thing over his face and we just folded it up really, really nice and placed it there. That's not something the Romans would have done. They couldn't produce the body. The disciples, they stole the body. In other words, these 11 afraid, scattered guys overpowered these Roman centurions, these Roman guards, beat them up, and then took the body, even rolling this huge stone. Not going to happen. The things that people believe. Do you believe any rational thinking person with 11 small town, uneducated average men devised the most elaborate and deceptive idea ever invented and then pulled it off and then for hundreds of years, I mean, or for all of those years, kept it a secret, even to the point of being martyred and dying to death. You know, Thomas, for example, who said, well, I'm not going to believe, we call him Doubting Thomas, because when they all came back and said, we saw Jesus, he's alive. Thomas is like, well, you know what, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hands in the nails, where the nails were, in his hands, and in the side where the spear went. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and there's Jesus. He goes, here it is, Thomas, right here. Here it is. And Thomas falls on his feet, and goes, my Lord and my God. You know how Thomas died? He goes to India, and he begins preaching, and he's teaching about Jesus Christ, and he is impaled by a spear. At any point, as they're coming to him, he could say, okay, guys, look, I was just kidding. It never really happened. Look, we just decided we were going to try to start a religion. You know, we were just tired of Rome. We figured we would do this. All of the disciples were martyred and killed and went to their deaths believing what they taught and what they said. The early church was born. 3,000 people were saved. 2,000 years later, now there's millions of people that are gathering together, thousands of churches placing their faith in this empty tomb. He's not there. He is risen. It's empty. So consider the resurrection. Consider what he did, his ministry. But then consider, what was Jesus' message? Why did he do all this? You know, what was the purpose of him? And in Romans, Paul says this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It's the difference between religion and a relationship. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to say, like, hey, guys, let's just gather together and say we're better than that church or better than that church, and that church we wish could be like that church. None of that matters. We are about a relationship. Don't miss it. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to offer us eternal life. We were broken. We were separated from an almighty God that loved us so much that he created us in his very image. And so Jesus came to restore that relationship, to reconcile us to a God that loved us. See, religion is about how we perform. You know, the things that we do in all of the churches, there are certain things that we do. We follow a certain order here. You might call it a liturgy that we follow here. We start off with praise and worship. Then we have a time of collecting the offering, which is giving back to God what's already his. Then we have a time of prayer, community prayer. Then we have a sermon. And then we all go out and try to beat the Baptist out to eat. You know, that kind of thing. There's a order to what we do. But Jesus didn't come to set up an order. Jesus came to set up a relationship. He came to say, you know what? Let's just spend time together. You know, what if one time we came in here and instead of following that pattern, we just sat there and just said, Jesus, speak to us. Because it's about him. It's about a relationship. That would drive some of us crazy because we like order. We like things to be done a certain way. A relationship says, because God loves me so much, I want to obey him. Because Christ did this for me, I want to serve him. I want to live the life that he wants me to be. A religion is all about what you can do, how you do it. In religion, it's kind of about me. What can I do? If I obey, if I follow this, if I read the Bible, if I do some study time, then God will love me more. And it's about the things that we do. Here's what Christ is. Christ plus nothing. Understand this. It's about this relationship. It's about Jesus. It's because God loves me and God made me new. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have this everlasting life. I'm restored. I'm reconciled to God the Father. And because of that, I want to do whatever I can to serve him out of love because of what he did for me. And it's not about what I do, it's about what has been done. It has nothing to do with me, where religion does. But the relationship is not about me, it's about him who loved me in Christ alone. He's the cornerstone. And so today on this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to consider just the implications of what it means to serve a risen Savior. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for reminding us of this new birth that takes place not only this time of year with spring, where we see everything growing and we see the beauty of the earth and we're made aware of your love for your creation, but Father, the new birth that takes place in our lives when we remember the commitment we made to Jesus to follow him as our Lord and as our Savior. Father, thank you for this time of year where we can remember that this is not all there is, that there is something better for us, that there is a place made for us, and it gives us hope and gives us an opportunity to live a joyous life now because we know what's coming. Father, I just thank you for this time together, and I just pray that you would just stir our hearts to be better servants of you. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.